Are we on now? There we go. That's much better. So today's passage is perfect for those who have it all together. So if you have it all together, I'm just giving you an opportunity to leave now. So we just kind of hesitate for a moment here. And the point being, none of us have it all together. None of us. We all struggle in some ways. We all have weaknesses. But acknowledging those things is tough. It's scary to be vulnerable. If we admit weakness, we figure we'll lose status. Or somehow someone might take advantage of that area of weakness. Or we can't let our guard down because we've got lots of people depending on us. We can't let them down, so we always have to be strong. At least that's what we think. We say things like, well, let's face it, I haven't got time to admit weakness and vulnerability. Some of you probably say, you can relate to that. And yet we really need to own that fact. I put it on your outline this way, and if you want to fill in the blanks on your outline to reflect later on what we talk about this morning, I encourage you to do so. On your outline, my first point is this. We have needs beyond our ability to meet. We have needs beyond our ability to meet. In AA terms, it starts with admitting we're powerless. I think that's kind of the point I'm trying to make here in so many ways. And so we're going to enter this passage now with that in mind. So let's look at it together. It's a bit of a longer piece, so bear with me. But this is going to be about people who come to God in neediness. Mark 5, look at it with me. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came to him, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hand on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman who was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask, "Who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, came and said, "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and he said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the girl was. And he took her by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. And at this, they were completely astonished. So says the word of the Lord. Look at this one slide that we have up here. There's a guy named Jairus. Jairus is a leader in the synagogue. I want to emphasize the word there. He's a leader. He's trained. He's smart. He's competent. He's acknowledged by others. He knows his scriptures inside out. He's looked up to. He has it all together. He has it all together until his little girl gets really, really sick. Can you relate to that? Everything's going fine. Everything's great. And then this illness comes along and suddenly your world feels upside down. And Jairus is desperate. His little girl is dying. They've tried everything and they're watching her dwindle away. And Mark says he runs to Jesus himself. He doesn't send a servant as a leader would do. No, no, he goes himself. This is too important. And what does he do? He throws himself at Jesus' feet, as if Jesus is superior, because right now his status means nothing. Absolutely nothing. And then he begs Jesus to come with him. He's utterly vulnerable in his neediness. Look at the next slide. There's this woman on the way. We don't know her name. Really the exact opposite of Jairus. She's no leader. She has no status, really. She's a, kind of a nobody. She's been stuck in illness, bleeding for 12 years, something with her menstrual cycle, considered impure by the law. Whatever she sits on, whatever she lies on, is considered impure. Those are the Old Testament laws. Whatever she touches is considered impure because she touched it. She can't enter the temple. She can't be in community. She's ostracized. She's lonely. For 12 years. Just picture her life. She had spent all she had, it says that, on doctors, and things grew worse. Even the cures were curses. Imagine her life. She too is desperate. And she braves the crowd where she's not supposed to be, seeking only to do what she's not supposed to do, and that's touch this healer. And then the third slide. The third character in the story, there's this little girl. 12 years old. An important age. She's moving into her teen years, on her way toward being an adult. In Jewish culture, even at 12, you might be considered an adult. Yet she's deathly ill, completely, obviously, out of her control, utterly vulnerable due to her deteriorating health. Three vulnerable people, each in their own way, desperate. Maybe you relate to one more than another. But again, aren't we all vulnerable? Even if it's hard to admit. On your outline, look at the line with me. Here's the point. Only in admitting our vulnerability are we able to receive help. Only in admitting our vulnerability are we able to receive help. And it's when our self-imposed or culturally cultivated perfection crumbles around us that we are invited into the kingdom of God. When our world of perfection crumbles, we are invited then to enter the reality of the kingdom come. I think that's why Jesus says in Matthew 18, look at it with me. He called a little child to him. He had all these people around. He called the child to him, and he placed the child among them, all these important people. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Because somehow the vulnerability of children is what we're supposed to be exhibiting together. And I'd like to invite us, continually to be invite us, to be a community that honors vulnerability rather than pretending to be what we really aren't anyway. Now back to Jairus, this synagogue leader. Imagine how he feels. You finally got this guy that's done some healing. You finally got him coming with you. Things are happening. We're back in control mode. Imagine how he feels when Jesus stops to deal with this woman. His little girl is dying. And he stops. He felt power leave him. Somebody touched him. He's in a crowd. Somebody touched you. Of course somebody touched you. You're in a crowd. By the way, this is the first time we have the Greek word dunamis being used, which is the word for power. We get our word dynamite from it. Somehow Jesus felt some of his power, some dynamite leave him. And Jesus wants to find this person, to find a whole story. But it makes no sense, at least not according to Jairus, and maybe you too. If this was a doctor in the ER, he would go straight to the dying girl. He would ignore this woman. She's been sick for 12 years. She'll hang in there for a while yet. We'll come back to you later. But Jesus doesn't do that. He stops and deals with this woman. Jesus won't be hurried. And then soon comes the horrible, devastating news. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your little girl's dead. Your little girl's dead. Jairus is stunned. Jairus is stunned. I can picture that. My sister lost her little boy when he was 3, and I remember coming. I was at a hockey game playing hockey and got the news to come off the ice, got the phone call, and, you know, it said, your little nephew Mark just died. And you're stunned. It's a gut punch. And then Jesus says, don't be afraid. Just believe. Just trust me. On your outline again. And isn't this true? God's sense of timing will confound ours. You ever notice that? God's sense of timing doesn't exactly line up with what you think it ought to be or I think it ought to be. His grace rarely operates according to our schedules and our agendas. As I said in this series, as I said last week, Jesus is always trying to push you deeper than you think you can go. Jesus pushed the paralytic deeper than just healing his legs. He pushed the disciples when they were in that storm. He pushed them deeper so they would know the reality of Jesus with them, even in the midst of a horrific storm. And now he's pushing Jairus, and he's pushing this woman, and he's pushing the crowd deeper, so much deeper that Jairus is asked to trust Jesus even with the fact of his daughter's death. Jesus is demanding, asking, seeking you, seeking these people to trust him at a level they would never have imagined possible. Jairus, trust me even with news of your daughter's death. And then the sick woman who wanted a touch and run thing. You ever want to deal with Jesus that way? Jump in, jump out. Right, touch and run. We don't have to talk about it. And Jesus wanted so much more for her than that. So much more that he forces her, and with her bleeding, and this is really personal, and this is a curse. Jesus wants her to go public with this. You know, she thought she might manage Jesus and his power a little bit. Maybe she'll steal a little power, a little bit of that dynamite. But Jesus wants her to know that this is about her faith. This is more than just her healing in the sense of her physical healing. This is about her faith, her life, her wholeness. A faith in him, in the one who comes to bring life in all its fullness. That's what he's after here. That's what she needs to know. So much more than our desires. So much more than our agendas. Maybe you said this. I can't understand why God isn't coming through. You ever felt that way? You've been in those times. What's God up to here? I don't get it. The truth is, all of us long for something, and it doesn't seem to come to us, particularly in certain seasons of life. And we can't make it happen. And we pray, and we plead. And yet God lets us wait. He lets us wait. And we ask why. And we say things like, if God can make the whole universe in 7 days, why do I have to wait 6 months? Or why do I have to wait for 12 years to get what I long for? Why can't God give it to me now? And I think, in part, I don't want to, you know, make it overly simplistic in a way, but I think there's something powerful happening when we have to wait. I think that's the important. What does waiting do in us and for us? I'm going to talk about that for a moment. A few things about waiting on your outline. The first thing, waiting strengthens us. Waiting strengthens us. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 31. Beautiful passage out of the Old Testament. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In waiting, we learn to grow in trust. We learn to wait for God. And this makes us stronger. Somehow, in the waiting, God recharges us, rekindles in us the strength that we didn't know we had. Jacques Ellul, in his classic book, The Technological Society, argues that in modern Western society, we have been taught that nearly everything in life is there for us to manipulate to our own ends. That's what stuff is out there for. It's there for us to manipulate in such a way that we can use it for ourselves. And right now, for some of you, God is delaying something in your life. And you've realized you can't manipulate him even though you want to. And he does this in order to strengthen your trust in him. Let that strength, let that trust grow. Another thing waiting does. Waiting refines our character. It refines our character. Romans 5, Paul says it this way. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, which sounds crazy. We rejoice in our suffering. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Okay. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. There's this process going on where God uses the waiting to grow your character, to change you somehow. He's able to give you and me what we want right now. But he wants to go deeper because he loves us and he wants to shape us into his image. And we want to maybe steal some power and move on according to our own agendas. And God's saying, no, it's going to be a whole lot more than that going on here. You can't make steel without tempering it. And you can't make character without waiting. Another thing, what does waiting do? Waiting reminds us God is in charge. Waiting reminds us God is in charge. James 5:11, I took it out of the Living Bible, says this, Job is an example of a man who continued to trust in the Lord in sorrow. And from his experience, we can see how the Lord's plan finally ended in good, for he is full of tenderness and mercy. Now, I don't mean to be blasphemous, but I don't like the Job story. At least not a lot. It feels to me like Job's getting used in the story. Ever feels that way to you? I'm uncomfortable with some of it. But then I'm kind of like Job. I have to think on that. I pray on that. And I have to acknowledge that God knows some things that I don't know. And I have to acknowledge he has an overall picture that I can't even begin to comprehend. And that he is God and I am not. I don't have to like the story. I have to accept the fact that there's a God out there who knows a whole lot more than me. And I think the story of Scripture is sometimes called the mighty acts of God. And it's a story of God's actions and then people choosing to trust him or to trust something much less than God. That's the whole story of Scripture. Isaiah 64, verse 4, we read this. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. Who acts for those who do what? Who wait for him. Hebrews 6:15, we read this. And thus Abraham, and we know the story of Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. And if you know anything about Abraham, it was a really long wait. You're going to have a baby, and you know you're starting to hit 90, right? Yeah, this is going to happen, right? You know, and he waits and he waits and he waits. It's a tremendous, and yeah, they jump in there and try to fix it sometime, but God says, no, you're going to wait in my time. This is the point. And I guess here's my question for you and I. Are you waiting for God, or are you waiting for results that as you see they should come? Are you waiting for God, or are you waiting for answers that you think should come? I think it's a tremendously important question here. We tend to wait for answers. You know, and then we'll say something like, well, I've tried everything else. I may as well give God a try. Maybe he'll give me the answers I want. And then God is a vehicle to the answers you want. Jairus came that way. The woman came that way. Right? We have this horrible problem, and maybe this guy can fix it. And Jesus, I want it way deeper than that. This is like your kids. Your kids simply viewing you as a vehicle to get what they want, and not a person to love and have a relationship with. Parents, you ever feel like a vehicle to get what you want? Sometimes feels that way, doesn't it? But that's not what we want. We want way more than that. Sure, you know, we want to be part of helping you get what you want, and sometimes not, because that might be better for you.
when I'm struggling, then I need to learn to wait. And then while I wait, I work on the relationship. Oh, sure, I ask God for what I want. I'm allowed to ask, that's fine. But I'm doing that in the context of that relationship. And so I pray to Him, and I learn to trust Him, and I deepen my walk with God, and I deepen my relationship with other people who also walk with God. Here's something to try this week. On a 3x5 card, just try this. On a 3x5 card, write down something you're really waiting for. And then on the back of that card, put Isaiah 64, verse 4. Let me read it to you again. For from of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, nor eye has seen a God beside you. Why? Because there is no other. And then this, who acts for those who wait for Him. Who acts, it doesn't say who gives you everything you want, but who acts for those who wait for Him. And then read that regularly. And maybe in that learning process of waiting, you'll see how much God cares for you. You know, in all these characters, we see in the story, we begin to see that waiting is best done when it's a we. It's a communal waiting here. The sick woman, she was isolated. And God and Jesus in the story makes it communal. Her story is a tough one. I mean, once she's healed, she's still this woman who has no money, this woman who has no husband, likely no kids. She's on her own. It wasn't an easy time. So it wasn't as if getting healed suddenly made everything better. She's going to need people in her lives. Isolating. Some of you, might be those kind of people. When you got problems, you tend to isolate. And the exact opposite is what is needed. It makes a big difference if you wait alone or you wait with others. As a pastor, I've seen it many, many times in hospitals. You know, I've visited people who were on their own in a hospital, either waiting for a sick loved one or they themselves being in the hospital. And it's a way different scene than when you have a whole family or a whole group of friends and we're doing the waiting. It made me think of a time when, I don't think Will's here this morning, but Will Cron from our church, he was really, really sick and was in the hospital for 8 weeks. And a bunch of us went into that hospital regularly, and we had a whole lot of fun. We were told often by the nurses to settle down. Because the laughter, the joy, the community. I mean, it didn't heal his illness, but it made the waiting bearable. It made the waiting, in a sense, even kind of fun sometimes. We need each other in the sicknesses and in the struggles of life. Don't isolate. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul says it this way. Therefore, encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And let's keep doing those kinds of things. Hebrews 12 describes it this way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. For us. I get it. We all have a race to run. But let's make this an us race. We do this together. I can run my race, my journey of life, a whole lot better when I am surrounded by that community of faith. I need people who know the Lord to help me during the times when the waiting is hard. I need people to encourage me when I feel discouraged, and I'm sure you do too. What are some of the crowds you find yourself in? Scripture is the story about all those who walked with the Lord, and this verse is saying they're cheering you on. These stories are told so you'd be cheered on. They cheer you on in some kind of capacity now. We need each other. That woman needed a community. Jairus needed to be vulnerable and be vulnerable in community. We need the church. We need small groups. We need friends who know the Lord. And then this point. Remember, God waits for you. God waits for you. Jesus said to the sleeping girl, he said, Talitha. Literally mean little girl. We might translate it, honey. And then he says, arise. Kind of like a loving parent on a beautiful sunny day saying, honey, get up. We're going to enjoy life together. Kind of what he's saying here. And he takes her by the hand and she walks and she lives. Basically saying to her and to us, if I have you by the hand, death itself is nothing but sleep. Death itself is nothing but sleep. Jesus comes to you and I in our darkest times and he says, my beloved, take my hand. I'll walk with you through anything because he has walked through everything for you and I. 2 Corinthians, look at this verse with me. Since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, this is Paul speaking, he is not weak in dealing with you, some people feel that way, but he is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified, notice this, in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, and yet by God's power, we live with him. Christ became one of us. That's the story of the incarnation, the story of Scripture. He came to us in weakness for us. He became weak so we could know what strength is. There's nothing more frightening than a little child losing the hand of their parent in a crowd. And on the cross, Jesus loses the hand of the Father, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? He was forsaken so we'd never be forsaken, no matter what. No matter what. Jesus knew with the sick woman that he had lost power. In a sense, that was the whole point of Jesus coming. This foreshadowed what was yet to come. He came and became man. He lost a bit of power just becoming a baby. He came to be crucified. He lost power. That was the whole point. He gave it up. He gave it up so that we would have the power of his eternal love. Because this is the upside down kingdom of God. Let me ask you this. Are you trying to hurry Jesus somewhere in your life? Are you trying to get answers rather than the Lord? Let me assure you, God is waiting. What is he waiting for? He's waiting simply to take you by the hand so that you can know his love. Because he knows what's going on. And he has resurrection power. I didn't put it on your outline, but I love this verse. Isaiah 30:18, where it says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He will rise to show you compassion, for the Lord is the God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Remember, God's hand is held out to you, and he waits to walk with you in whatever you face in your life. Let us pray.